Mark chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. And he said to him, the angel, young man dressed in a white robe, "Do not be alarmed," said to the women. "You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So far this morning, we considered the resurrection of Christ, three aspects or three things relating to it from these verses. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all that Jesus had said. And we talked about the disappointment and despondency of the, not just these women, but of the disciples. And it was because they had not understood and had not believed what Jesus had clearly told him, that he must be delivered into the hands of wicked men, that he must suffer, and that he must die, be crucified, and then on the third day he would rise again. He even told them that after he is raised, he would go before them into Galilee, and there they would see him. The resurrection, in the second place, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was declared first to women. And we talked about these women who went to the tomb out of love and devotion to the Savior, yet in unbelief, not expecting to see an empty tomb. And they were surprised and bewildered, astonished, fearful when they saw the tomb opened. And the man in white, and the body of Jesus not there. And then there were those wonderful words of consolation, the declaration, the first declaration of the reality of Christ risen from the dead was to these women there at the tomb. In the third place, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was revealed by God's own messenger. I've already mentioned it, but that man dressed in a white robe was an angel. We looked at the other gospel accounts that clearly speak of that. Then we talked about the significance of the open tomb, the fact that God often used angels to declare significant events. And we talked about this affirmation from heaven and the wonderful reality that Peter is not excluded, the wonderful grace of God. And so now the fourth point in that first message, Christ's resurrection is to be preached to all the nations of the world. In verse 7, we might ask, why did this angel say, "Go tell his disciples and Peter that Jesus who is risen," this Jesus who is not here but is risen, "that he's going before you into Galilee, and there you will see him"? Why did he say that to them? Because these men, even though they'd been scattered like sheep, now they all, Peter denied Jesus, explicitly denied him, but they all ran. They all deserted him. And they were scattered like sheep when Jesus was crucified. Yet Jesus is going to regather them, and he's going to send them out as his witnesses to proclaim his death and resurrection and God's salvation to the world. Salvation from sin, salvation from death. And it's to be declared to the nations, to the world. As we noted earlier, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is only the beginning. You know, we are 21 centuries beyond. And still, this message is being preached, and this message is being proclaimed. And here we are today. And when Jesus says in verse 15, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation," well, it began, you see, with these men. It began with these disciples and Peter. And so then it is to be proclaimed, it has been, it continues to be, and here today to us, it's being proclaimed to the nations of the world. You know, in a very, even in a very small group like this, we have a cross section, don't we? We're not all the same. We don't all have the same ethnic background. We don't all have the same national origin. And this gospel is being preached here. And it's being preached in other places. And it's the message that God wants us to hear. This is the message we need to hear. This is the message of God's only Son. This is the message of God's salvation. Now, when Jesus was first raised from the dead, Mark gives us examples. We mentioned that already this morning. He gives us examples, but of these witnesses. But the fact is, it took some time for them to believe these things. It took some time for them to come to grips with these things, to take it all in. At first, the women in verse 8, these women who loved Jesus, these women who were devoted to Jesus, these women who came very early on that Sunday morning, at first, in verse 8, they said nothing. They were bewildered. We might say dumbfounded. And when Mary Magdalene gave her testimony that she had seen the Lord, they didn't believe it. Look at verses 9 and 11. Now, when he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. She went and told those who had been with him, as they mourned and wept. But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her, they would not believe it. And we read in Luke's gospel about, I mentioned this morning, about the two disciples on the Emmaus Road, after their encounter with Jesus. And they're on the road, they came to realize it was Jesus. And then later on, they talked, the two of them said, oh, remember how our souls were stirred and warmed as he spoke to us the words of truth. But when they went and told others, they weren't believed. When they said what had happened to them, they weren't believed at first. Not until Jesus appeared to them, and we read in verse 15 of Mark 16. Afterwards, he appeared to the eleven themselves as they were reclining at table. And he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. Those 11, he rebuked them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart. But then we read in verses 15 and 16 this wonderful commission. He rebukes them, and then verses 15 and 16, and he said to them, he said to who? To those he just rebuked. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And then in verse 30, what do we read? And they went out. And what did they do? They preached everywhere. And what did they preach? They preached the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? What is the essence? What's the heart of the gospel? We've already said it, haven't we? It's God's great message. It's God's good news. The gospel is not something open to interpretation. It's God's message. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who took our nature, who suffered, who bled, who died on the cross, shedding his blood as we see displayed and reminded of here at the Lord's Supper. And then on the third day, he was raised from the dead. You know, when you go to the Acts of the Apostles and you read through, and especially you pay attention to the sermons, this for example, the sermons of Peter and Paul, and you look at the content of what they preached, you're going to hear this message of Christ crucified, of Christ raised from the dead, and the link. There's no preaching of the gospel without that. Let me just give you just two examples. Turn with me to Acts. Acts chapter 2, maybe the most familiar and famous sermon of all of those given to us in the book of Acts. This is Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, there in verse 36. And at the conclusion, this is at the conclusion of his sermon, he declares, verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And when he says that God has made him both Lord and Christ, that is a clear reference in context to his resurrection. He has made him to be both Lord and Christ, his resurrection. And then we read verses 37 and 38. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins.'" In the context of Christ who is risen. That's the context in which one preaches the forgiveness of sins. Let me give you an example of Paul's preaching. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 28. And at this point, he's about halfway through. And of course, this is just a summary of his sermon. And he's been recounting the sufferings and the death of Jesus Christ. And so we pick it up in verse 28. "And though they found in him," that is Christ, "no guilt worthy of death, they asked Pilate to have him executed. And when they had carried out all that was written of him, they took him from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who had come up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the people. And we bring you the good news that what God promised to the fathers, this he has fulfilled to us, their children, by raising Jesus." Now, there are certainly other examples. We could look at many others, but just those two demonstrate, I think, clearly that the gospel concerns Jesus Christ. And it concerns Jesus Christ crucified. So it concerns Jesus Christ in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. And the significance, you see, is that he died for our sins. The Lord's Supper declares it. We remember and we proclaim it when we partake of the Lord's Supper. There is no forgiveness of sins for anyone apart from the blood that was shed, that blood of Jesus that was shed as a sacrifice by Jesus on the cross. And brethren, the fact that he is risen from the dead is the proof that God has accepted the sacrifice of his Son. So the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 70, we'll mention that verse anyway, he raises an awful what if. A horrible question. Something horrible to think about. I thought about that this week and we should never, we shouldn't be ashamed. Not ashamed, we shouldn't be embarrassed. Or we shouldn't avoid dealing with questions that skeptics and others may have. And I'm not suggesting we give ground to them, but we need to respond to their questions. And that's what the Apostle Paul does here in 1 Corinthians 15. There were some in the church at Corinth, maybe they were influenced by Gnosticism or other Greek teaching, but there were some in the church at Corinth that were beginning to talk about the possibility that there is no actual resurrection from the dead. that it's all a spiritual sort of thing. And the Apostle Paul takes that on, because he says if there's no resurrection from the dead, then Jesus didn't rise from the dead. And he raises this horrible what if. In verse 16, for if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. So on the basis of Christ's death, on the basis of Christ's resurrection, we have a peace with God, and that's been secured. And it's proclaimed, you see, in the gospel. Forgiveness of sins is proclaimed. And the message today is the old gospel call. Be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins. Not that water baptism washes away your sins, but what is represented there, that union with Christ that comes about by faith. Proclaim that and own that to be true. I think it's always important. I would be negligent as a minister of the gospel, as a pastor, if I didn't ask, do you think you're a Christian? Then how well do you understand the gospel? God's gospel concerning this Jesus who was crucified but is now raised from the dead. So this Jesus is the only Savior. And one day he will appear again as the judge. Jesus is coming as he's coming as your judge one day. He's coming as my judge. And he will, in fact, judge all the nations. You know, that was a center. That also was a very central to apostolic preaching. The Apostle Paul, when he preached to those philosophers there on Mars Hill in Athens in Acts chapter 17, he declared to them the God who had made the heavens and the earth. He declared to them a God who was sovereign, a God who predestinated people. He determined your boundaries. He said, it's in this God that you live and move and have your being. This is where meaning of existence is found, in God. And he says, it is this God who one day will judge the world, who will judge you by this man that he raised from the dead. Some of them heard that. They were convicted and they wanted to hear more. Others thought, what a bunch of nonsense that is. But there will be a day of reckoning. And to have heard and to have begun to understand something of why Jesus Christ came into this world, and to have had the offers of forgiveness of sins and to refuse him, how horrible. How horrible. Whoever, says verse 16, Mark 15, 16, whoever does not believe will be condemned. Today we are here and we're all breathing. We're all alive. But we're all going to die. We have that reality in common. Why? Why do we live and then die? That's a huge question. You know, most people don't know the answer to that question. Most people living in Portland today have no answer. They just say, well, that's how it is. Or, well, that's just nature, you know. You live for a while, you do good or you do bad or you do what you can, and then you die. That's it. Over. Finished. And besides, who knows? Why do we die? There is an answer to that question. And the answer is in the Word of God, and it's quite clear. The Word of God says we live in a world where sin has entered. We don't live in a natural world, we live in a fallen world. We live in a world that has fallen into sin. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, sin entered this world, and the wages of sin is death. And listen, you can't stand against death. I can't win over death and the grave. Neither can you. No one can. We can hide, as it were, in a crowd of people. You know, maybe have this idea of getting lost in a sea of humanity. But we all must die. And when it comes time to die, we're going to die one by one. People don't want to hear such things. And maybe you didn't expect to hear such a thing on this Resurrection Sunday. But the Bible makes us face up to these things. It says, listen carefully. This whole thing of going back to Jesus and his suffering that led up to the cross, his being delivered up, his suffering on the cross, and his resurrection. The Bible says, listen carefully. All of that is in a context. And it's in the context that it's sin and death that brings sorrow and misery into this world. And sin is against the Holy God. Is there no answer to your sin? Is there no answer to my sin? You don't have the power against sin. Don't have the power against death. That's why God, out of love, sent his own Son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world. What world? The world that was fallen into sin. So whatever efforts that you may take up, whatever resolutions, whatever religion, whatever good plans to save yourself, it will never be enough. Never. You can't earn salvation. You can't earn the right to stand in the presence of God. If anything, these last 2 weeks, and looking at the conclusion here of Mark's gospel, and these things, it ought to remind us that we can't stand in the presence of God of ourselves. We can't deal with sin. We can't deal with the consequences of sin, death. You can't deal with the curse and the wrath of God. You can't get rid of it. You can't hide. You can't escape from it. Apart from running to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God's answer to sin and to death. And some of you may not like that answer. But it's the only answer. It's the only answer. You go ahead and test the world religions. You test the world philosophies. See what answers they give you. Christ crucified, risen from the dead. Jesus Christ has shed his blood in order that we might be forgiven of our sins. That's the biggest problem that we have. See, our problem is not metaphysical, it's ethical. We are separated from God, at enmity with God by nature. And God is speaking to us today concerning his Son. Yes, he's been crucified. We remember that when we come to the Lord's table. But he's also been raised from the dead. And that's the proof, you see, that there is eternal life. That's the proof that there is salvation. That's the proof that there is forgiveness. That's the evidence, the proof that there is peace. This is God affirming it so that we might believe and receive it, and that we might know that our sins are forgiven. Do you know that? Because that's a real Christian. A Christian is one who declares in the waters of baptism what has taken place in his heart. He declares in the water of baptism that I have been changed, that God has saved me for Christ's sake, that he has cleansed me from my sins. I'm a new person. I've been joined to Christ. And I go down under the waters representing that I'm dead to my old self. I'm dead to sin. I'm dead to all the old ways. And I'm alive, but I'm alive to Christ, to walk in newness of life. The Christian, when he enters the water of the baptism, he's not saying, now I hope this to be the case someday. He's saying, but this is how it is. I know whom I have believed. And when we come to the Lord's Supper, that's what we proclaim at the Lord's Supper. I know in whom I have believed. I know my sins are forgiven. Not because of what I have done, you see. Boy, if it rested upon that, I could have no assurance whatsoever, ever. But because Jesus Christ has died and shed his blood, he's atoned for my sins. And he's conquered sin and death. And the resurrection has demonstrated that. And we know it's true because Jesus Christ himself affirms it. This is the new covenant in my blood. This is for you. And he is risen from the dead. He is alive forevermore. And Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 15, he's the first fruits of the resurrection harvest. Christ has been raised from the dead. And you know what? I said just a moment ago, we are all going to die. And when it comes time to lay my body in the grave, that's not the end of me. And I'm not boasting on my goodness. I'm telling you what Christ has done for me. When I'm laid in that grave, as Cooper says, then in a nobler, sweeter frame, I'll sing thy powers to save. When this poor, lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, that's not the end of me. And it's not the end for any believer in Jesus Christ. That body will rise again from the dead when Jesus Christ comes again in glory. Jesus said in Mark 15, go tell my disciples, and in particular, Peter. I'm sure glad Peter wasn't excluded, aren't you? One of my favorite epistles was written by Peter. What would I do if I didn't have 1 Peter? Look over at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Peter, who was despondent, Peter, who was broken, Peter, who was in despair because he had denied the Lord Jesus, but the grace of God, go tell my disciples, and in particular Peter. Peter later writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope, a living certainty through what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. And he goes on. Listen, Peter knew what he was speaking of. That's our hope, you see, when we believe in Jesus Christ. This life is chock full of stress. This life is full of sadness. There's enough sadness and grief and sorrow to go around plenty of times. This world is full of misery because it's a sinful, fallen world. But out of love and mercy, God has not left us, you see. He hasn't left us with no answers. You know, that is the good news of Easter. He's not here. He's risen, just as he told you. He's not left us to go and to wring our hands in despair and sorrow and skepticism and unbelief. To just say, well, you know, we live and we die and that's it. No, he's given us his Son. And he's declared him to be the Son of God with power, raising him from the dead, triumphant over sin, over death, over Satan. Brethren, these are not empty platitudes. When we began this morning, he is risen, and the response, he is risen indeed. That is not an empty platitude. When you read those words to those alarmed women, those are just not empty words. When you read what Peter says in 1 Peter, brethren, this is a living hope. And when we come to the Lord's Supper, we're professing that all our hopes rest upon this Jesus Christ who was crucified, died for our sins. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Gave himself instead of me. Where did he do that? On the cross. When he was delivered up. When he was forsaken by his Father. For me. And he was raised on the third day, demonstrating our justification, that we are right with God. Listen, Christ did, he finished it on the cross. Everything necessary was accomplished on the cross. We are justified by his righteousness and blood. That is the basis of our justification. It is received by faith. The evidence of that being so is that God raised him from the dead. That's what the apostle means when he says in Romans that he was raised for our justification. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we live, you see, even in a sinful world. We live in the face of so much skepticism and unbelief. It's all around us. We live in the midst of real sorrow and grief and death. And yet we live with a living hope in a living Savior who loved us and gave himself for us. Let me just close with this thought from 1 John. Behold what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. I just love that. I know I've said this to you time and again, but we are not like children of God. You know, there are some things that you can say in relationship to the gospel. Well, it's like this. We are like sheep. But we are not like children of God. We are children of God. I mean, that's what John says. What kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God? And so we are. You can just hear John get all excited. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. Now John goes on to say that every man, every person who has that hope, who has that hope, has that confidence that that is reality for them, purifies himself even as he is pure. In other words, that hope of itself has this sanctifying effect of coming to grips with that, of knowing that to be true, of believing it, and resting upon it. It draws us closer to Christ. Christ, who was crucified, buried, and risen from the dead, alive forevermore, our living Savior. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. It's the next event on the great agenda of God. He will come again, just as he told us. He will come in glory. Are you looking for it? May we all do so by faith.